You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Acts chapter 17. We want to worship you in spirit and truth. And we thank you that we have the opportunity again this morning to look into your word in order that you might energize us to your purpose, that we might truly worship in spirit and truth with a heart that's grateful this morning in whatever condition we may find ourselves in, abounding in wealth, or as the song said, reduced to poverty, with sickness and health, whatever the condition, that you're sovereign all the way. You'll never leave us. You'll never forsake us. You'll hold us up and honor your great Son in this. Help us now, Lord, as you sanctify us here and now, and this to your purpose. Thank you for attending to everything that'll be needful and the blessing that waits. And this because we ask it in the name and for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, to pull our thinking together, you remember that last week we saw Paul launched into his second missionary effort. And at Philippi, he was arrested and had the privilege of leading the arresting jailer to the him and his household to the saving knowledge of the Lord. And how that he exercised for the benefit, not so much for himself, but for those people at Philippi, their rights as Roman citizens, since they were in a Roman colony. After having assured them that God would take care of the matter, we read in the last verse, says they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Now we find him in chapter 17 passing through Amphipolis and Polynia and coming to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue. It's very interesting that they head right for the synagogue. Now, actually, as far as we're concerned here in Oklahoma City, that doesn't mean a lot. Except it does tell us it's singularly strange that we don't head for the synagogue. There must be a reason. And these things are put here just for that very reason, to arrest our attention, that we might be aware that something has taken place to change that approach to things. And you'll notice that in all three cases here, Paul visits three cities here in this chapter: Thessalonica, Berea, and Athens. And you'll notice the contrast in each situation. And that's for your admonition, for your understanding, that you may see the secret movement behind the hand that moves. I was interested in a work that just came off the press, Free to Choose, by a man named Milt Friedman. I don't know if he's a Christian or not, but that book more or less is taken from an ancient writing, a man named Adam Smith, who wrote The Wealth of a Nation, a man who was a Christian. And all through Adam Smith's writings, he speaks about in the field of economy and everywhere in life, the hidden hand that moves. And we see this as we go through the Scripture. Nothing happens by accident. Behind it all is that hidden hand that moves. And so, as we look at these travels of St. Paul, we must observe how God works, moves in his mysterious way. We sing a song here sometimes, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and he rides upon the storm. Well, remember that when you're in the storms of life. God's hidden hand is still there. He'll never forsake us. Well, in any case, he's arrived at Thessalonica. And this is important. You'll notice, as I said in verse 2, as his manner was. This was no one-shot deal. It was as his manner was. He went to the synagogue. Now, that's not how we do it, is it? Why don't we do that? You see? We have to ask ourselves this question. And that's what the book of Acts is all about. It shows us the progressive move toward the time in which we live, which we, from the Scripture, learn that God calls us our time a time of the dispensation of the grace of God. Here, it was a dispensation according to the promises of God to the nation of Israel. That's why he was heading for the synagogue. As his manner was, he went to the synagogue and he reasoned, notice, not his out of his head, out of his intellectual intelligentsia, but he reasoned out of the Scriptures. That's important, because to reason from my perspective or your perspective based upon your intelligence apart from the Scripture is a waste of time. He reasoned out of the Scriptures, and we should do that. I don't mean to imply that God puts a premium on ignorance, but at the same time, the thing that must be foremost in your dealing with the things of God is out of the Scriptures, not out of your experiences or because of some logical conclusion from human rationale. You must reason from the Scriptures. Opening alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Messiah. Christ is all right, but in a Jewish synagogue, I assure you, they didn't refer to him as Christ. They referred to him by his Hebrew name in their thinking, the Messiah. That's what he was. They talked to him about that. And you'll notice that another feature is added in verse 7. They were proclaiming this Messiah as King Jesus. Again, you see, these things tell us exactly what was being preached. It was the fact that the Jews had put to death the very ones he was talking to. He said, you, as a nation, we have put to death our Messiah. We have proved it from the Scripture who he was. We have simply fulfilled Scripture in putting him to death. He's risen again. And he's risen to with a view toward setting up a kingdom wherein we will have our king once again. The Jews had not had a king in over 500 years at this time, you see. And all that was in prospect. That's why they were going to the synagogue. Because the Jew, once again, was having an opportunity to have their kingdom restored. We know now, as we look back in retrospect and view this book of Acts, that the nation finally, as we get to the last chapter, the nation finally rejected him once and for all. And consequently, you and I sit here as recipients of God's grace, that nation having turned aside. There was no hope for us whatsoever. But God had a hidden purpose, not in his revealed plan. And that hidden purpose included you and even me. And it was no afterthought, because you and I were chosen in Christ if you belong to him. You were chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. Not since or from the foundation of the world, in which all the revealed plan of God is found in that context, since or from the foundation of the world. But the hidden purpose of God, which included you and myself, if you're in Christ, was that he chose us in Christ, not since or from the foundation of the world, but before the foundation of the world. That's the hidden purpose of God, beloved. That's why you're here this morning. Somebody ought to say amen. There's an old shouting Methodist in the crowd. I'm sure we'd have it. We don't have any of them anymore. But in any case, you'll notice that where the Word of God took effect here at Thessalonica, verse 4, they believed and they began to converse with Paul and Silas about this. And notice, there were devout Greeks in the multitude. That means that these Greeks, the fact that they were in a synagogue, tells they were devout because they had become Jewish proselytes. See? But, you see, whenever you see the work of God prospering, you may rest assured you're going to have some trouble. And I'll tell you, I feel like Job of all. We just have things going so smooth here. It scares me sometimes. But it says, the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took them to certain lewd fellows, and they created an uproar. Probably had a demonstration, and they were called racist or bigots because they didn't go along with their traditions, you see. And I can see that. I don't know if they had placards in those days or not, but they created a situation. So much so, particular, notice what they said. These are, verse 6, these that have turned the world upside down are come here. And not only that, but they teach things that are contrary to the decrees of Caesar. And that troubled the local rulership. Can you imagine someone accusing us before the governor of Oklahoma being in rebellion against the Constitution of the United States and marching up and down and keeping this up? It created quite an uproar. People would be disturbed. That's what happened. And Jason, evidently, the man's home in whom Paul and them were staying, was probably a well-recognized citizen, because in verse 9 we notice that he made bond. Notice verse 9. And they let him go. And Paul immediately, and Silas, realizing that for them to stay there would just create more trouble for those saints there, so they left and went to Berea. Now, I want you to notice the distinction between the people at Berea and the people at Thessalonica. But again, in verse 10, when they came to Berea, they came first, notice, right to the synagogue of the Jews. And here's the testimony of the Word of God concerning the people at Berea. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and if they received the Word of God with all earnest of mind, and search the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Now, when you read the Thessalonian letters that Paul wrote to that church, you find some further evidence of what happened there. When Paul came there, they received Paul as the voice of God. They didn't question it whatsoever. And they just took him in. But that wasn't what had happened in Berea. When he came to Berea, they didn't have a closed mind. They had an open mind, all right. But they were not gullible. They searched the Scriptures to see whether Paul was telling the truth or not. Now that tells us an awful lot. Don't you ever listen to me and say that because Max said that. I don't mean that. That does that in 36 cents will get you a cup of coffee somewhere. But you believe when you search out the Scriptures to see that Max says what's right. And if I don't, it's your obligation before God to correct me. And me being a very modest person, I'll take it. And so that's exactly your attitude, you see. If you want to be like the Bereans, you search the Scriptures daily to see whether these things are so or not. And it isn't just with me, it's anybody, see, beloved. God has called us not with a spirit of fear, but with love and with a sound mind. They won't think you got a sound mind. They'll think you're crazy, but you know better. You see, you know better. Well, you see how that the Jews plagued Paul everywhere he went. In verse 13, it says, when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached to Paul at Berea, they came thither and they began to stir up the trouble there too, you see. Not satisfied with Paul's leaving Thessalonica, they found out Paul went to Berea, and so there they come, creating more problems. I remember about 20 years ago, I had a break with some real fine folks here in another rather large church here in Oklahoma City today. And they asked me to leave, and of course I left. Well, they didn't really say it that way. There's a way they said it was: you can stay here, but you can't say. You got to keep quiet. See, so I left. That was a good way of telling me to leave. But I said that to say this: you thought they had been happy because I was gone, but everywhere I'd go, you know, there'd be a committee come visit that church. Say, you got a heretic there, and you know, and you better get rid of him. You're going to create a problem. Well, one of the preachers called me on the telephone and told me what happened. And he said, Mac, he said, it's creating a problem here. They're coming over here and stirring up trouble. He said, what is your differences with these people? I said, well, why don't you ask him what the differences are? Well, the committee that they sent over there, they asked him, what is it that Mac's creating a problem about? I said, well, I don't know, but you call this other minister and he'll tell you. And so they called the other minister, and he said, well, I don't know either, but if you will check up on such and such writings, you'll find why. So you see, it just keeps passing the buck. Nobody face up, because it's based upon not what the Word of God says, but upon the traditions of men. And when you challenge tradition, beloved, you're going to have trouble every time. Rest assured. Now, those at Berea were honest, honorable men. And so Paul realized this, and the Bereans realized what was happening. So they said, well, we better get you out of here before we have a riot. And they made as if Paul was going to go by way of the sea. But he didn't go by the sea. He went straight south to Athens. When he got to Athens, he sent back for Silas and Timothy, because he needed them there. And if you turn to 1 Thessalonians just hurriedly, you'll find that when they came, here's what... First Thessalonians chapter 3. Finally, Silas and Timothy have come to Athens now. And they've come with a message that the Thessalonians have been disturbed by the fact that some of their people have died. They wonder what's going to happen to them. So this first letter was written in answer to that question. As a result, chapter 3 tells us, Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother, and minister of God, our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you, to comfort you concerning your faith. In other words, Silas and Timothy had no sooner arrived at Athens had brought the message of a problem at Thessalonica, Paul had sat down and wrote the First Thessalonian letter and sent it back with Timothy to Thessalonica. That's the background of that letter. Now, while he's waiting for them to go back to Thessalonica and to catch up with him again, he's wandering around the city. Verse 16. Now, while Paul waited at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. In walking around the city, he just found one idol after another. In fact, the matter is, I didn't count them, but somebody has said that there's over 3,000 different idols to the different gods in the city of Athens. I went down into the old marketplace. They have it all set off, separated, and looked around myself, but because I didn't count all of them because I don't know how many they are. But there's a mess of them, I'll tell you. And Paul was moved when he saw this. He was stirred in the spirit, and so he began to preach. First he went to the synagogue, you'll notice. He disputed in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and the market daily with them that met with him. Now it's interesting the difference, the contrast. Everywhere Paul goes, the Jews want to kill him. The Jews at Athens were different. They just wanted to argue with him. They've been around these philosophers for long that they've begun to adopt their ways, you see. In the other cities, the Jews sought to kill Paul. Here they just wanted to argue with him. They say they become a part, you know, the environment of Athens, where all these philosophers headed up, and we'll see a little bit about them in a minute. The Jews had become brainwashed by them, and they began to act that way themselves. They no longer wanted to kill you, they just wanted to argue. Now, you'll notice the preaching not only was in the synagogue, but also in the market. All those cities in the east have big marketplaces. In fact, we used to have them in this country, too. You go down there, and man, they got vegetables and fresh fruit, just blocks and blocks of it. And everybody's trying to underprice the other guy. And, I mean, you can buy fruit and vegetables or anything you want to eat, and you'll always find a penny or two difference in every place you go. And that's where Paul was preaching, in the market. That's where the people were, down there shopping. While he's there, there's two different groups of philosophers that corner him, Epicureans and the Stoics. Now, Epicurus lived around 300 and something B.C. And the gist of what the Epicureans believed was that pleasure was the highest good. I think maybe we got a lot of Epicureans in this country. They don't know it, but that's what they are. In other words, if you can't have fun, why, something, they don't want to have a part of it. Of course, what they call fun and what's fun is maybe different, but that's the highest virtue, is pleasure. Now, it is true that Epicurus himself meant by pleasure some of the high things of art and music and things of this nature. But that teaching of Epicurus had been some 300 years before that Paul arrived there. And by the time Paul got there, it had degenerated to the lowest denominator. And I don't need to draw you a description of that. But that's what the Epicureans believed. Now, the other group was the Stoics. They believed that the highest good was virtue. They showed no feelings whatsoever in pain or in pleasure, in exaltation or death. They were They had no emotions whatsoever. That was the highest virtue that man could present. In fact, they demonstrated this. You remember, if you were kids in school, one of the famous battles of all history was at the Pass of Thermopylae. You remember that? 600 men, dedicated Spartans. And that's who the Stoics were. They were from Sparta. They held that pass against 1 million men. Think about that. 600 men. Only one left. And that was at the close of the battle. He ran to the city of Athens and fell dead, proclaiming that they had helped this far, and now Athens was saved because they helped that pass long enough that the city of Athens and this could get its armies together to meet that onslaught of 1 million men. 600 men helped that pass. You know, I remember another thing as a boy. We learned that Thermopylae had its messenger of death. The Alamo had none. I don't know whether you remember that or not, but I do. But in any case, it shows the character of the Stoic philosophy. Now, they wanted to have a further discussion with Paul, so notice what they called him in verse 18. What will this babbler say? Actually, the Greek word there is seed picker. It's kind of like, what does this little seed picker got to say? We're going to say, we have an expression in America today, what's that cotton picker up to? This is what it was, that sort of an expression. And because he said he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Now you see, again, to appreciate the Greek in his thinking, the great Greek minds were, of course, Socrates and Plato and Aristotle. And they've taught, or at least Plato and Aristotle did, they taught immortality of the soul. Consequently, there was no need for a resurrection. The scripture says the soul that sinneth shall die. The old lie of the Garden of Eden, where Satan said, thou shalt not surely die. You see? So when Paul came preaching the resurrection, this was some new idea to them. And that's what they said, notice. They took him and brought him to Areopagus, that's Mars Hill. May we know what this new teaching whereof you speak. For I bring strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but you to tell or to hear some new idea. Not some new thing, but some new idea. Resurrection was not a new thing. They had heard about that, but they didn't believe it. Here was a new idea about resurrection. See? And they wanted to hear it. And they brought him to Mars Hill, notice. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill. He said, you men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too religious. They've translated superstitious, but same word. Superstition and religion, same word. Most people don't know that. It is. Same, exactly. Same Greek word. And notice, Paul was not saying this to cut him down. He was telling him just like it was. Remember, he had been going around the city, and he said his heart was stirred in him because he saw the idolatry. He saw at least these 3,000 different statues of the different gods. That's a lot of religion, beloved. Not only that, but he found one in there that was made up to the unknown God. They were so religious, they said, well, now maybe we've overlooked one. And so we better build an altar to the unknown God. I looked all over that place trying to find that. I never did find that particular statue. There's so many, you can't find it. I wasn't there that long, I guess. But in any case, Paul found it. And that became his text. It's interesting what is translated unknown. You know what that word is? Agnostic. So when people say they're agnostics, what they're saying is that they don't know God, and they just like the Greeks, they got an unknown God. Paul observed that. I perceive, he said, that you're just too religious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription: to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Now, that is a wonderful text, the next agnostic you run into. The one that you ignorantly worship is the one I want to talk to you about. And I'll guarantee you, you'll shock him to death. Because he don't think he's ignorant. You see? When a man declares that he's an agnostic, he's declaring he's ignorant. In fact, that is what the word really means. Don't tell him this, but this is what it really means. An ignoramus. And I don't think that he'd appreciate being called an ignoramus if he is so smart that he's an agnostic. You see? But that's really the meaning of the word. Paul said, that's what I want to talk to you about, is your ignorance of the unknown God. See? Well, it's 12 o'clock, so I think we better stop. That's too important a sermon to preach during 2-3 minutes. So I want to spend next Sunday on Paul's ministry at Athens to this philosophical university crowd. And this is where the university is. This is down at Norman. We're moving down Norman next Sunday and meeting with all those people are real smart, you know. And most of them believe in the unknown God, you know. And so we want to declare to them what that unknown God is. That's what they need to be told. Now, I shouldn't use that broad term, I guess, because there are some men down there that are good men and are good, sound Christians. But they're not very many. There's a few. Kind of like hen's teeth. Father, thank you for the word and the fellowship. And we pray that the Holy Spirit now will help us to retain the distinctions between the people at Thessalonica, people at Berea, and now those at Athens. Because we meet all kinds in this world, Lord. And we need to understand and see your hidden hand behind it all. That we may be good workmen in our presentation of Christ in a way that will be well pleasing in your sight. Help us to realize that people are different. And we need to deal with them on a different platform, in a different way. Sanctify our efforts to these ends and bless every saint here this morning. And if by chance there's somebody here who does not know Jesus, may the spirit of what we've talked about here tonight, this morning, move in our heart to make them restless until they come to receive Christ as their personal Savior. Thank you for attending this, Father, because we ask this grace, your care, your blessing, and this for Christ Jesus' sake, in his name we ask it. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.